today, last announcement is we're blessed with the privilege of having Steve Seahorn come to bring God's word. And, you know, sometimes you take a step back. Steve, how long were you at Rolling Hills? 35 years. When you get to meet a minister that's been at a church for 35 years, that speaks a lot about that individual and the church that they're a part of. And Steve didn't know I'm going to share things like this, but I got to go to school with at least two of Steve's three children. And so I got to see Steve's fruit. I also got to go to Bible college with some of the disciples, the little Timothys that were raised up under Steve's teaching and in his church that are now in ministry. Steve is also the treasurer of the Christian Evangelizing Association, and he's probably been that for 35 years too, knowing the way that the CEA operates once you get in a job like that. But if you didn't remember, the CEA was one of the organizations that planted the Refuge Christian Church. And so Steve has been praying for, has been supporting us since our conception. And really, that's what I feel like 4 years ago this last week was conception. There was an idea of a church. There was intent in the church. But remember, we didn't give birth till December when we had our first worship service, when we gathered our worship team. But I'm excited about Steve being here in our presence, a man of God's word for a long time, a man of faithfulness, a man who's raised children that love the Lord and that continue to serve him. And so if you would, please give Steve your warmest refuge welcome as he comes and brings us the word today.
Couple things. When you're someplace 35 years, your friends ask you, how have you stayed there so long? And my typical answer is, I had to change my name five times. So they'd keep paying me. They thought they had a new guy, and we're always excited about that. The other thing, it's kind of nice to be invited to speak someplace and someplace new. And Jeremiah invited me to do this on the tail end of his vacation, and I suspect one of the reasons is because after I'm through speaking to a church, their guy comes back, and they're so glad to hear him again. It's so nice to be encouraged that way, Jeremiah. I'm going to be preaching on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, so if you have your Bibles, please turn to that. And I apologize for not having slides for you. PowerPoint presentation. I used to do that all the time there at Rolling Hills in Topeka, but I actually didn't do it. I gave my notes and my ideas to a secretary, and she put all that together, and so I forgot how to do PowerPoint. And so I did not put that together this week. But we're going to be looking at battle-ready believers. Battle-ready believers. From Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. There's a song that we've sung over the years, several times, recent years at Rolling Hills, the battle belongs to the Lord. Are you familiar with that? It kind of goes like this. In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us shall stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And the chorus goes like this. We sing glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord. The power of darkness comes in like a flood. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. We forget that, but it's good to remember. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with a readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and the intercession for the saints. I'm going to be referring back to these passages, although I won't read them again. So you might want to keep your Bibles open and kind of follow when I hit each of those ideas. First idea is this: we stand in the Lord's vast strength. There's lots of examples of the Lord's vast strength from Bible stories. The Red Sea crossing under Moses' leadership and Exodus chapter 14, 3 million plus Israelites. Israelite slaves were chased by the greatest army of the time under the direction of the greatest ruler of the time, Pharaoh. And they came to a great roadblock, the Red Sea, 10 to 15 miles across. And Moses said, "We're going to the other shore." Have you ever slogged through river mud? Anybody, fishing or whatever you're doing, walk down in the edge of the river where the water's been sitting for a while, and boy, it just sucks on your feet. When I was, any of you used to be Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts? Any of you used to do that? Okay, great. Well, I was a Boy Scout for a long time, 26 years it seemed like. Wasn't that long. I started in the Cub Scouts and ended up an Explorer Scout when I was in high school. And got merit badges and all that stuff, you know. Had a great time. One of the great adventures we had, when I was 15 years old, 13 of us, two adults and 11 kids, took seven canoes. We put in the Des Moines River at Des Moines. I was raised in Iowa. And we took the Des Moines River all the way down to Keokuk, went through the locks on the Mississippi River, and up the Mississippi about 15 miles over into Illinois. Took us about 2 weeks. Not all the time were we on the water. And we would stop different spots along that trip. It was a great experience. We did it in August. The river was receding. We got to Lacey Keosauqua Park in Ottumwa. And when we got to the bank, the water had receded enough so that the dry bank was off a ways, probably about 15 feet. And the muddy riverbed just slowly sloped to where we were sitting in the water in our canoes. And we took our canoes as far as we could, and we were sitting out there about 15 feet, or 10 feet probably, about 10 feet from the edge. And we couldn't get any closer. We were going to have to get out and walk through that muddy river bottom. So one of our leaders said, "Well, does anybody want to get out and see how bad the mud is?" And a couple guys jumped out of their canoes, Stan Moss and Greg Levengood, kids I grew up with, guys I grew up with. They jumped out of their canoes, and they jumped down the mud, and the mud went about halfway up their their calf. And they were standing there and said, "Well, we'll just grab the canoes, and we'll push them. You guys stay in your canoes," because our canoes were heavily laden. We had the supplies and equipment for 2 weeks in the middle of our canoes, wrapped in plastic, and two guys in each canoe. And they grabbed the canoes and started pushing the canoes toward the bank. And when we got close enough to the bank, then the boys would step out and pull the canoes up and grab the next canoe and so on. Well, as they were standing there doing that, they kept working themselves a little bit deeper in that mud. It was soft. And by the time they got the last canoe up, they were almost chest deep in mud. And so we had to throw a rope out there, and they put the rope around them, and we had to pull them out of that mud. Now, that's just the Des Moines River. Here, Israel was preparing to walk across the Red Sea that have been saturated with seawater for centuries. But they didn't have that problem. Because when God's power swept back the deep waters on either side, he also dried out the miles of mud that made a highway. And all 3 million plus Israelite slaves crossed that highway, got to the other side, and in pursuit of them was Pharaoh's army, and the walls of seawater collapsed on them. God's power, his vast strength. Perhaps you're familiar in 2 Kings chapter 6 of the story of Elisha in his hometown of Dothan, surrounded by the army of the king of Aram. The king's mission was to surround Elisha's hometown and capture and or kill the great prophet. Elisha and his servant went out in the morning. The servant walked up on the walls of the town, the defensive walls, and he looked out and he saw this vast army surrounding their town. There was no escape. There was no way to avoid disaster. And in fear for their lives, he cried out to Elisha about their predicament. And in verses 16 and 17, Elisha says this, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "Lord, please open his eyes and let him see." So the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We sang a song just a few minutes ago, Surrounded. Some of the words were this, "It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you." We are surrounded by the power of God. That's how we fight our battles. We may not see his power, but everywhere we look, his power is present nonetheless. The knowledge of that power is reassuring to us because we can have confidence that we stand in the Lord's vast strength. A second idea then from this passage in Ephesians 6, and that is this. We have a very real and influential opponent. The devil has tactics. Now, a lot of people don't really believe in the devil. They think it's just some fairy tale or some mythical idea, but the devil is a real person. And he has tactics to endanger us. His first tactic is to persuade us to doubt God's authority and God's integrity. Remember back in the Garden of Eden? God told Adam after creation in Genesis 2:17, he said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will surely die." This was a test of obedience for Adam to be faithful to God's character, which was implanted in him and is implanted in us, by the way. But the serpent, the devil, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he distorted God's words, and as a result, man, Adam, disagreed and doubted God's authority, and so he ate from the tree. You see, a lot of people today think, if I'm pretty good, that's all I need. That's all that's important. I'm a pretty good guy. I play softball with a lot of pretty good guys who don't know the Lord personally. But they're pretty good guys. And one of the devil's tactics is to tell us that as long as you're a pretty good guy, you don't have to do what the Lord says. God's instruction to us is be holy. Because being a pretty good guy isn't sufficient. You must be holy. The devil succeeded with his tactic with Adam. Don't let him succeed with his tactic with you. The devil has a second tactic, and that is to confuse us regarding what temptation is. James 1:13 says, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone." Difficult things happen to people all the time. Natural disasters occur, health disasters occur. Devastating accidents happen in our lives. Unavoidable economic problems occur. Maybe someone broke into your house and stole a bunch of stuff, or smashed in the window of your car or truck out in the driveway, stole your remote control, and opened your garage door sometime when you weren't home and emptied your garage. Man, that'd be the pits, wouldn't it? All that junk you got stored in the garage, it's cleaned out. It's no longer a garage full of junk. That'd be a terrible thing to come home to. And people say, or maybe someone close to you died. My mother died a couple months ago. And people make comments like this. It was God's plan, trying to give you comfort. Really? It was God's plan? I don't think so. Did God do this? I don't think so. Sometimes people, when things happen to them, they say, why did God do this to me? Well, the simple answer is he didn't. Now, he may permit evil to occur, which is a result of sin in the world, but he does not perform evil. And tactic two succeeds when we have a misunderstanding of the cause of evil in the world, and thus we cast aspersions upon God's nature instead of assigning it to the true person, our opponent, the devil. God's design for us is to live forever. That's why he gave us the garden, which we rejected. The devil's third tactic is this. He gives us appealing temptations. 1 John 2:16 says, everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but is from the world. All temptation can be grouped in these three basic categories: pleasure, power, and pride. And all temptation is appealing to us on some level. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was a teenager, and she said, well, sin's not appealing. Sin isn't fun. And I always thought, man, I don't know. I think it's pretty fun. I'll tell you what's not fun: hitting your thumb with a hammer. That's not fun. But some sin things, man, they're pretty fun. Pretty fun stuff. And that's why we do it. That's why it's appealing. The devil knows what we like, and he offers it to us. The devil takes something that is good and he presents it to us in a harmful manner. And thus, when we find these appealing things that we know we shouldn't participate in, so pleasurable, so desirable, so appealing to our egos that we participate in them, when we do that, the devil's third tactic is successful. So it's important for us to be familiar with and to be aware of the enemy's tactics, and to also be aware that the enemy, the devil, has allies. The text describes demons, fallen angels with various powers. What makes these devil allies even more dangerous is that they can disguise themselves. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 to 15 says, Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light. So it is no great thing if his servants also disguise them as servants of righteousness. Their destiny will be according to their works. Once in a while we hear of some Christian message that's actually harmful to people. For example, decades ago, a fellow by the name of Jim Jones took a bunch of people down to Guyana and ended up with the Kool-Aid killings. We're probably familiar with that. Some of you may be, some of you may not. Sometimes preachers, in the course of their messages, state that the Bible is not God's word. That's a terrible thing. Or faith proponents who alter biblical morality in order to fit social agendas. That's a terrible thing. Or people who attempt to give comfort through ideas like reincarnation, other stuff like that. Man, that's terrible stuff. So it's important for us as believers to be alert and to be aware and to be discerning that the devil is actively using his minions to delude us and to deceive us into removing ourselves from God very slowly. Until one day we are so far away that God only appears as a shadow to us on the horizon and is no longer meaningful to us. Be alert and be aware so you don't drift away. A third idea from Ephesians 6 today is that we are equipped to engage our opponent. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. And as soldiers in his army, he gives us effective equipment to utilize. One is the belt of truth. In the upper room of Jesus last Thursday night, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," from John chapter 4, verse 6. The next day, he stood before Pilate, and Jesus said, "I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." That's John 18, 37. And right after he said that, Pilate asked this dopey question. What is truth? For crying out loud, Pilate, truth was standing right in front of you. The source of truth, the personification of truth that unites into one system, all the equipment, all of the armor provided us by God so that we can stand against the devil. Truth is Jesus. We have the chest armor of righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to be pure in heart. The righteousness of Jesus enables us to have personal righteousness, which protects the purity of our hearts. Righteousness. You want to have a pure heart? Live the righteousness of Jesus. The sandals of the gospel of readiness. We should always be ready to give the good news of Jesus. There's no obstacle, no rocky ground, no uncomfortable surroundings that can stop our feet when we are shod to move at Jesus' marching orders. Nothing can stop us. The shield of faith. Accusations might be made toward us as individuals. Attacks may be and are made, actually, against the reliability of Scripture. Statements will be made with intent to cause us to have doubt in our faith. Social movements will attempt to sway our confidence in who the Lord is and the expectations that he has for us in our faith. But our faith in Jesus will deflect those efforts to cause us to surrender, enabling us instead to stand straight and strong. The helmet of salvation. Our minds are to be changed from the world and transformed by God. Romans 12:1 is a great, and 2 is a great passage. Verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be transformed, changed, different from the world around you. Salvation through Jesus brings us into a lifestyle of worship. And a worship lifestyle protects our thoughts and focuses our purposes on Jesus. A worshipful lifestyle. Every thought, every action, every attitude focused on who Jesus is changes the way we view the world. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. The Bible is the best weapon we have against persuasive arguments put forward by the world to convince us to join the world. The Bible is about Jesus, the man. And it's inspired by Jesus, the God. And the better we know our weapon, the more confidence we will have in parrying off attacks against us. Our armor is useful. It is purposeful and it is centered on Jesus. And that brings me to my concluding idea this morning. We stand watch with vigilance. A good soldier is vigilant. We stay alert with prayer. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, telling him to be a good watchman. A watchman standing on the wall, shouting out warnings of threats. In Ezekiel 33, verse 7, the Lord says to Ezekiel, "As for you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me." Same chapter, verses 18 and 19, chapter 33. When a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he will die on account of this. But when a wicked person turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live because of this. Our vigilance for people, not just for ourselves, but for people around us, our friends, our family, neighbors, people we work with, people we go to school with. Our vigilance begins with our prayer experience. Now, it's interesting that we're pretty good about praying for all sorts of things of personal concern for ourselves and people we know. At our church in Topeka, we would have prayer time every Sunday morning. People write prayer requests, and we'd address those prayer requests during our worship service. And typically, they were for so-and-so has cancer. We pray for their healing. Someone's in a car accident doing this. Someone had someone who in their family who died. Someone lost a job. All kinds of things like that. Somebody's sick with the flu. All sorts of things. We're pretty good about that. But we need to have more prayers that focus on our own personal faith development. We need to have more of our prayers to focus on our willingness to speak about our faith. We need to have more prayers about asking God for opportunities to arise before us so that we can speak about our faith. We need to be praying for us as individuals within our worship group to exert our faith influence outside of our group. We need to be praying for mission workers on the field and so on. In other words, we need to have broader kingdom vision in our prayers. As watchmen, if we don't give out our warning, then good people will be lost and lost people won't be made good. The vigilance of prayer keeps our eyes open and reminds us to be good soldiers for the Lord. Well, what do we do with this today? Well, I'd encourage you to underline in your Bibles, make a note of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 11, and memorize it. Make it part of your life. Be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. God equips us to engage the devil and to defeat the devil. Be sure that you do not underestimate your enemy. But also be sure not to underestimate our commander. Jesus makes us strong in all situations because the battle belongs to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we know that you are creator of all, that you are power beyond our imagination. You are sovereign. But sometimes we forget through the course of our days that you are present at all times. And so we get caught up in our routines and our concerns, and we forget about your concerns. I pray, Father, that today we would be revitalized by the knowledge that the battle belongs to you, that you have won for us, and that you are our commander leading us in our victory march. I pray, Lord, that we would utilize the weapons that you have laid before us so that we can represent you properly to people who can take arms alongside us. Make us effective, Lord, in your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.